Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning service. This morning, we are planning to have the communion table, or to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And so it's an important ordinance, and we'll be talking about that after the announcements in the scripture reading. Just for a couple of announcements, this Tuesday, is the first women's Bible study this fall. It starts at 9:30. There's a little note on the left side of your bulletin. And so everyone is welcome. There's no charge to our services. And even breakfast that's coming up on October 6th, tell people there's a free service with every breakfast served. So there you go. And that will be October 6th. And don't be bashful to invite people. We have plenty of pancakes, usually, all right? And so do that. Now, for just a couple of prayer requests, Dick Gratz went home yesterday, I believe. He was sent home. And so you can continue to pray for him. And Joyce and his daughters taking care of Dick. So he's no longer at Bethesda, but he's at home. And Spencer keeps doing well. Okay, so that's good news, and it's good to see you all here this morning. And Maxine, it's good to see you too. All right, and so still just a little sore? A little bit, okay. All right, it's good to it's good you're here. So I'll mention the other prayer requests. There are some people in our assembly who do have some serious medical issues that we should be praying about. And so let's uphold each other in prayer. And as we think of Mackenzie, I guess if she's in Thailand, it's no news is good news. Is that kind of the way it is? All right. So no news, good. All right. And then where's Mackenzie Evenson? You're back there somewhere. Okay. School started for you? All right, that's good. And Jenna and Preston and Carter and Caleb, they're all at school somewhere. And so are you, Julie. You're at school too. All right, we'll pray for you. And then we should pray for our country and our president. We need to uphold him. As we stop and we think of our country, there are a lot of things morally, financially, that no matter who's elected in office is not going to change this around. And I think that, how can I put this kindly and in a church way? But I think this, there's a day coming when there's going to be hell to pay for the direction that people are going in. And so we need to pray for our country, be thankful for it. And so for our scripture reading this morning, as we stop and we think of the only salvation we have from this mess is through Jesus Christ, the author of the book of Hebrews uses the Old Testament to bring us to Jesus Christ. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and begin, and we'll read the first 14 verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 9, 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, or earthly. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or the current temple, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that as we think of the pictures in the Old Testament, that you became the fulfillment, that you were the final sacrifice that takes away sin forever. We thank you that we can sit here this morning and know that our sins can be forgiven, that we can know we have the gift of eternal life and have a hope of heaven and being and living with you forever and ever. We thank you for this blessed hope of that we have. We want to just thank you for our country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you that we can come to a place like this without fear and open the Word of God. We know that there's a lot of hostility towards the Bible, your Word, and it is literally slammed every day. We just pray that we would understand and appreciate the fact that there are some absolute truths, and you claimed in your Word that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father except through you. We thank you for this truth, and we just pray that we would not be ashamed of the Word of God, but that we would look at it as a guide, not only to salvation, but a guide on how we should live our lives before you every day that we're here on this earth. We want to think of those who are under the weather, and not only just under the weather, but have some medical issues, be it with eyes or hearts or lungs, all of these things that can be serious. We just commit each one to you, and we just pray that in your grace and mercy that you would just give people physical strength, and that they can be used on this earth to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for each one. We want to just think of those brothers and sisters in the Lord who live around the world, people we will no doubt ever meet this side of eternity. But we just thank you that the grace of God has been introduced to them, and that you could just give them courage and give them strength. And as you, we ask the same for ourselves. We commit this country to you. We commit President Donald Trump to you. And we just pray that the decisions that are made would preserve the liberties that we have, and that as good citizens, we would use our liberty responsibly, and knowing that if we don't, we will lose those liberties. And so we commit our country to you. We commit this service to you. We thank you for it. We thank you for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's just stand and we'll greet one another. And then just after the greeting, remain standing and we'll sing a song to just before the service. We've been taking some time to look at some prophecies that are in the Bible, and we have based that upon the everlasting covenants that God made with Israel. You might ask the question, why the covenants God made with Israel? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that he made no covenants with Gentiles, and that Gentiles were without the covenants and were outside the commonwealth of Israel and had no access to God. It also goes on to explain that it's through God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be brought nigh to God. Those of us, Gentiles, who were far off can be brought nigh. And that is really the good news of the gospel. This is why Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, so that we could be saved, that we could be brought to God through that. And as we stop and we think of what we've been talking about in the past, we've talked about the future time period from the cross, which we now live in. It was future as far as the cross was concerned, and that's the church age. And in the scripture, it's called the last days. Folks, we live in the last days. I don't know when the last day of the last days will show up, but my guess is that we are living in the last part of the last days, and that Jesus Christ could come at any day. He could come today. He could come before this service is over. And as we stop and we think of that, what that event is referred to, it's referred to as the catching away or the translation. And as we stop and we think of the word catching away, the word rapture is used. Some have said it's maybe not the best term to use, the rapture. If you're raptured, what are you? You're kind of, has any of you ever been enraptured in a song? You're just kind of, what, lost in the song, right? Taken away with it. And that's the idea that we have as we're going to be caught up with Jesus Christ. As we stop and we think of that particular event, we took the time to look at, after the event, what is going to take place in heaven. And we just focused on two things. One, the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, not the lost. And following the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards for faithfulness will be given. And we noted in particular, and I think this is very important for us to understand, that when Jesus Christ returns, and it could be today. Do you believe that? We believe it because we're in church. But the tendency is to make plans as if he is not going to come. And I'm actually planning next Sunday to be here. And so I just know Jesus Christ will not come next week because I have a plan. And we're going to be here and we're going to talk about why the rapture of the church has to precede the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. We call that a pre-tribulation rapture. And so I'm not going to get into that this morning. It's a kind of exciting study for me. But we'll both have to just wait a week. So rapture, wait while we talk about the rapture next week. And by the way, if the rapture does come before next Sunday, we won't need the lesson. We'll understand it perfectly. And all those people who did not believe, all those Christians that the rapture would not happen before the tribulation, on the way up, don't tell them, "I told you so." And I know you won't, because you'll be nicer then when that happens. All right. So next week, we're going to take a look at, and there's many reasons we could spend a long time in looking at why there has to be a period of time between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll establish that based on the Scripture. And so we'll take a look at that, and then we'll take a look briefly at the purpose of the tribulation here on earth. This may take 2 or 3 weeks to do that, and we won't get into all of the details of the tribulation, but there are enough given where we'll get a feel for the wrath of God that is coming to this earth. And we can be grateful when we are told that we have been saved from the wrath to come. And so that's just one point that we'll be making concerning this rapture. This morning, as we stop and we think of our blessed hope, and by the way, the rapture or the catching away of meeting Jesus Christ in the air is referred to in the Scripture as our blessed hope. It is something we need to look forward to. It's something that today is not really talked about a whole lot. There's a lot talked about in prophecy, and there's a lot of books that are written. But Christian, that day is coming, and it's a day that we need to be looking forward to. And and as we stop and we think, and I started to make reference to that judgment seat of Christ, when we're there, that's when reality is going to set in. And what is it going to be like to hear Jesus Christ tell us this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And I'll listen, those words are going to, if you hear them, and Christian, God has given you His Spirit, He's given you His Word, He's given you the map where we can live lives, and we have the ability through His Spirit to live a life that can bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And you can hear, just like I can tell every one of you, that God loved you so much that He sent His Son, that you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. I can say that with confidence. But I can also tell you Christians who know you're going to heaven that you can live a life that will result in hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'll just say this, that in 1 Corinthians 3, and we won't take the time to look up, there is a man who was not careful in how he built on the foundation. And when he got to heaven, the Scripture says, he suffered loss even though he himself was saved. But he was saved so as by fire. Kind of like a saying, by the skin of your teeth. He was saved, But he was not careful how he built on this foundation. The building is in reference to the superstructure that we build on that foundation. And if you remember, the wise man and the foolish man. What did the wise man build his house upon? Sound doctrine. The foolish man built his house upon unsound doctrine. Likened to sand, no foundation. And when the storms of life came, guess who stood? The person stood who built their life on the facts, on the truth of God's Word. And we live in a time when Satan's plan is to do away with absolutes, to do away with truth. And as we stop and we think of what an attack that is on the Scripture. You see, the Bible claims to be truth. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth. And in our universities today, and it's the, you know, cheek thing to do, I guess, is to make everything relative, to say there are no absolutes. Did you know that that philosophy is tearing out the foundation of what the Word of God is all about? And it's eroding exactly what this country and the world needs to have stability. You get rid of truth, folks, and we'll become less and less stable as a country, as a culture, and our families will become less and less stable. If you want stability, you need the truth of God's words. You need to build upon absolutes. And it's such an important concept for us to grasp a hold of. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we just took a quick look at Reuben. And Reuben wanted to do the right thing, but he wanted to compromise with the darkness in his brothers at the same time. And it didn't work out very well for him at all. And I'll tell you what, folks, when absolute truth compromises with error, truth always loses. It always loses. And we need to remember that absolutes can never be compromised. Otherwise, they're not absolutes. And Jesus Christ is indeed the absolute. Well, as we stop and we think of this blessed hope and what we have in Christ, God wants us to remember the escape plan that He gave us. And as we stop and we think of one of the ordinances that He gave the church was the Lord's table. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, and it's often referred to as an ordinance, and we think of that particular word, what does it mean? What is an ordinance? And I just put this simple little definition together. It's a symbolic act setting forth the primary elements or facts of what we believe. And as we stop and we think of the significance of that, this act is, the importance of it is in what it represents, not in the act itself. And it's really interesting, oftentimes, how people get out of joint about how we take communion. You mean you don't take communion every day? You mean you don't take communion every Lord's Day? You mean you have little individual cups? Didn't at the Last Supper they all drink out of one cup? And we actually make that what's important, is how we do things. I want you to know that ordinances represent something, and it's what they represent that is important. Now, I can tell you this. We use little individual cups because some of us have coughs. And if we're all going to be drinking out of the same cup, our attendance might go down. So we do this for just sanitary purposes, but it does not diminish what it represents in how we do it. And I know that there are churches that have communion service once a year. Say, once a year? That doesn't seem like it's enough. We try to do it here 10 to 11 times a year, once a month if we can. But once a year, you say, how do you come up with once a year? The Lord's table was established on the Passover. Jesus Christ was called our Passover. How many times was the Passover celebrated in Jewish history? Once a year. And I might just say this, that I think, just my personal opinion now, there's no verses for this, so you can disagree with me if you want, that it is better to have communion fewer times with more meaning than to routinely go through it and just become rote about it. You can think about that if you want to. And I'm not advocating once a year, but I'm just saying you can make scriptural arguments for different times. In the early church, communion was the breaking of bread happened every day. And then we see that it was on the first day of the week. We see that happening. In one event with the Apostle Paul, where he preached so long that the guy fell out of the window and he broke his neck. After he broke his neck, the next morning, they had communion on Monday. Wow, is that okay to have communion on Monday? They did. And I think it was okay. Why? Because the significance lies in what it represents, not in the act itself. Does that make clear? Does that make sense to us? So as we stop and we think of the purpose of the Lord's table, it's to commemorate, to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And let's take a look, if we would, at Luke chapter 22. And we'll just spend and kind of dedicate this whole morning to the Lord's table. And we'll just look at a few verses that talk about it. Luke chapter 22. And in verse 19, we read this. And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. Now, here's the important part. And by the way, this little phrase is not found in 1 Corinthians 11, which is given for you. Now, look at the next verse. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now look at the next phrase, which is shed for you. And as we stop and we think of the body that was given for us, the blood that was shed for us, God does not want us to forget that. He wants us to remember what that's all about. We also know that there's another purpose, and this purpose is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we won't turn there yet, but it says this in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And as we stop and we think of the little word show, what does that mean? That means it's a public proclamation. Did you know that when we corporately participate in the Lord's table, we are openly showing the gospel message? We are openly declaring that what we just read in Luke chapter 22, that His body was given for us, that His blood was shed for us. And by the way, that message is really at the heart of the gospel. This is why Christ died. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want everybody to think you're a Christian, so you go ahead and you take communion anyway, lightning is not going to come through the roof and smite you dead. But I want you to know that the Lord's table really doesn't mean anything to you until you first are in Christ. That's the first prerequisite to actually having significance for you personally in taking the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for His children. And in fact, there's two prerequisites: to be saved, to be in Christ, and to be willing to judge ourselves. And that is are the prereqs. Well, I don't want to. I just want to spend a little time with that first purpose right there. And there's two elements that commemorate this right here. The first one we just read in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and Christ, His body, which is given for you, and Christ's blood, verse 20, which is shed for you. And as we stop and we think of remembrance, this is what He wants us to remember. Now, what does it mean to remember? You say, well, boy, this sounds pretty basic, to remember. Well, the idea of remembrance really was a strong word that was used in the New Testament. It means to call to mind. It means it's used to describe one who meditates. It's the idea of weighing something in your mind. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. And if you want to just turn there, we'll just take a look at the verse. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be in some other verses in Hebrews, so we'll get there right away. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have the same word that's used, only not in application to the Lord's table. It just simply says this: but call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Call to remembrance. Think about this stuff. And then the idea of a reminder. Look across the page to Hebrews chapter 10. And we have the same word used again. In verse 2 we read, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. References, those sacrifices in the Old Testament talked about in verse 1. Because the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Isn't that interesting? That every year, animals were shed to take away sin. And yet, those sacrifices didn't take away sin. They served as a reminder that you were in sin. The sacrifice of Christ should serve as a reminder that our sins have been taken out of the way. And that's a very important comment. And so, as we stop and we think of the implications of this, there's a couple of implications. One, this involves mental activity. And this goes back to my comment earlier that I think it's better to have communion often while you're thinking than more often not thinking. People, we need to engage. We live in a time period where our whole education system is kind of based on some remote, or how can we put it? Not remote, but moat. What's the word? My mind went blank. When you just do things remotely, okay? You're not thinking. We don't think. It's just amazing how even our government officials want to do your thinking for you. Listen, folks, part of the underlying beauty of freedom is that you can think for yourself. God made you in His image. And He gave us brains. And it's really a shame when people somehow get the idea that when they come to church, they check their brain at the door and just let the theology drive what they think. Listen, folks, we've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given His Word. And it's important that we mentally engage. What are you thinking about? Well, is there a football game this afternoon? Let's hurry up and we'll get through this stuff, and I'm going to be picturing the kickoff during communion. There you go. This is how bad can we get? But it also requires this. Not only does it require mental engagement, it also requires an understanding. What are you thinking about? And I might just say this, that the blessing derived from participating in the Lord's table is directly proportional to one's understanding and appreciation of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Listen, if you don't understand what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on the cross, then how can you be blessed by an activity that reminds you of what you don't understand? Shouldn't take too much rocket science to figure that out. Christian, this is for you, and we need to understand this. And so what I'd like to do, and there's many things that are terms that we can use, justification, sanctification, but I'd just like to just focus on just a couple things that God provided for us. Three things in particular. One, He provided redemption. And what does it mean to be redeemed? And as we stop and we think of the fact that we've been born in under sin, a debt had to be paid. This morning in our songs, we sang about the debt that was paid. This is what redemption is all about. Listen, folks, a holy, just God requires a payment for sin. And if that payment is not made, you will not be redeemed. That redemption requires a price to be paid. And as we stop and we think of that particular price, turn back with me to chapter 9, just a page in Hebrews. And let's take a look. And in verse 12, now we read this for our scripture reading this morning, so I hope we understand why we picked this passage. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having what? Obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Turn over to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, He explains this. And every priest, in verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now listen, God established the Old Testament system. Did you know that there are a lot of religious systems today that God actually never did ordain? But this morning, there are people going through rituals. There are people going through programs. And I don't care what it is, religious activity can never take away sin. Really? You mean going to church doesn't help? Going to church regularly never can take away sin. Does that make sense? Verse 11 tells us the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But let's read on. But this man, and this man is in direct reference to Jesus Christ, God's Son, but this man, for sins forever, sat down, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Yeah, isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price, he sat down and he expected victory in the future? We have a hope, don't we? And in Jesus Christ, you can sit here this morning, and guess what? You can have an expectation for the future. And you don't have to sit here and worry, I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder if my good works will cover. I better be good tomorrow. And it's kind of interesting. I just had a person here at one of our services say, oh, that was so inspiring. It makes me want to get busy. You missed my point. Should Christians be busy? Doing the right things, we should be. We should be zealous of good works, that's true. But not for salvation, but because of our salvation. And there's a big difference in that. And I'll tell you this, if those sacrifices can never take away sins, church activity can never take away sins, you know what we have? We have this mentality. Well, I guess you'll never know until after you die. And I'm just going to keep my fingers crossed and hope that when I die, in fact, I think I'm going to make it, because when I compare myself to some of you people, I think I'm on the upper half of the curve. Actually, when I compare myself to some of you people, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. But, all right, very, very good. Hebrews 10:14. He was a propitiation. Now, as we stop and we think of the redemptive price that Jesus Christ paid, how do you know that his price was good enough? The word propitiation is a very interesting word. And what it means is this: the price paid in redemption was adequate. And as we stop and we think of that, let's just look at these verses in 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 2, it says this: and he is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment, the adequate payment. He is the propitiation for our sins. And John here is talking to believers. And then he says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The adequate payment was made. How do we know? And I'll tell you what, folks. There's a lot of people that say, oh yes, Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price. He did his part, but we still have to do our part. And God and me together will result in our redemption. Listen, this word right here lets us know, and I just want to remind you of this fact, this word is never in Scripture attributed to anything a human being has done. Did you know that you have never made an adequate payment to God, and you never will? This word belongs to Jesus Christ and Him only. And that's where it's found. It's found in Romans. And it's found in chapter 4. Just turn over to chapter 4 and we'll just look at it again. And the concept of this is found elsewhere in the Scripture. It's always in reference to Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 4, we read this: herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent who? His Son to be what? An adequate payment for our sins. Now this should have a practical manifestation. If He loved us this much, John goes on to explain, you know what? We ought to love each other as well. Well, there's a third item, and that's this. This brings us reconciliation. You see, when we were born in sin, we were born dead. The idea of death carries with it the idea of separation. We were separated to God. How can we be reconciled? Well, guess what? All of these work together for that particular concept right there. We can have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, and let's just turn back and take a look at these. Romans chapter 5, and I might just say, when it comes to prophecy and having a hope in the future, this is where it starts, folks. This will give you a future. And we can be on the right side of prophecy. You talk about being on the right side of history. This will give us the right side, put us on the right side of prophecy that's coming. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, we read this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we don't always enjoy the peace of God, but we certainly, through the payment that Christ made, can make peace with God. Take a look at verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received," and some of your translations say atonement, some of your translations say reconciliation. Did you know that atonement provided reconciliation? It provided what? It closed the gap that separated man from God. And sin is what separates man from God. And in the Old Testament, the atonement did what? It allowed man to communicate with God. And the Old Testament saints could do that through the atonement. Listen, folks. Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price. The Bible tells us that the redemptive price that He paid was adequate. And because the price paid was adequate, it means that we can be reconciled to God. We can be brought into, and this is the relationship that so often people talk about. Now listen, if you talk about a relationship with God without talking about the redemptive price that He paid, the adequate price that He paid, then you're missing an important ingredient in having a relationship with God. That is a byproduct of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Folks, we have in Jesus Christ everything we need. And you know what? God does not want us to forget this. He wants us to think about this. That's what's carried in the words remembrance. He wants us to engage and He wants us to understand what we're thinking about. And it's not just a picture like this. What was accomplished as Jesus Christ hung on the cross? Now, I know I like pictures better than words. And I say that the picture is worth 1,000 words. But I'll tell you what. It's through the Word that we have understanding. God communicated us in words, and we can read those words, and it's important. And folks, in fact, let me just say this. You who are homeschooling, make sure that your children learn to read the Word of God. If they don't read the Word of God, what's the point of reading? And in our schools, and in our public schools, the Word of God is put out. And you know what? What's the point of reading? And we now are graduating functional illiterates because what's the point in reading? What's the point in life? Jesus Christ gives us a point. He gives us a reason to live. He gives us a future. And without that reason in this future, guess what? We live in a hopeless world. And when a person dies, we mourn without hope. But guess what? In Christ, we can mourn with a hope. Because Jesus Christ paid the adequate price. I'd like to ask our ushers to come forward. And as the elements are passed out, I would just like to ask you to think about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and to confess to Him. Judge yourself. You know what? I haven't been thinking like I should. Some of you might say, I can't think of any sins to confess. Well, I'll tell you what. You're forgetful. You're forgetful. Confess that. And as we okay, look at that. I'll just read a few verses in 1 Corinthians. And then please retain the bread till all have been served. And the reason we do that is to picture the equality that we have in Christ. Verse 24 or 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."